anybody who isn't an atheist or at least a serious questioner by 18 and a believer by 40. Because if you're not at least seriously questioning your faith, life, reality, the world, by the time you're 18, it means that your critical faculties haven't kicked into gear. And if you're not a believer by the time you're 40, you're not paying attention. We live in a world where, at least in much of public discourse and even academia, skepticism and cynicism seems to be the rule of the day. That's actually how we show ourselves to be smarter than the average bear, by how cynical we are, by how skeptical we are, by how much we don't believe the things that those silly superstitious people do. No, we're realists, and we know that things can't possibly be as good as they hope that they will be. And so we carry that cynicism or that skepticism around as a kind of pride, if you would. It almost pervades the atmosphere around us. I was in Hobby Lobby yesterday. A Christian-owned organization, by the way, if you saw in your paper this morning, full-page ad, what began in the manger ended with the resurrection, Hobby Lobby. They do it every Christmas and every Easter. I was in Hobby Lobby with my wife. We were buying a couple of things, and there was a lady in line ahead of us who wanted to buy a bunch of different things, including some silk flowers, which she thought were on sale. And the clerk behind the counter said, "No, I'm sorry, those aren't on sale." She said, "But I took them off of the table that said 20% off." She said, "Well, the ones that actually have 20% off have a yellow tag on them that says 20% off. These aren't on sale." And the woman said, "Then I don't want them." And so the clerk put them on the counter behind her and went on to ring the other things up. And this woman didn't say another word from that point on, handed her a credit card, just stood there. And you could feel the irritation. I mean, it just sort of oozed out from her and began to spread around the room. It was pretty intense. By the time that whole transaction was finished and the woman got her packages, she asked about who the manager was. As soon as she knew who the manager was, she went around behind the counter, grabbed those flowers, and stomped to the back of the store in this great show of irritation. She didn't have to show. We all already knew because it was leaking around everywhere. And I have the sense that there's a close connection between that kind of irritation that even, for want of a better term, smells like death. And when that's how we live our lives day to day, it's what we carry around with us. This is going to sound a little odd to you, I suppose, but there's a magazine called The Skeptic. And it says that its purpose in life is to debunk the paranormal. Well, there's plenty of the paranormal I'm happy to have debunked. But their basic approach to the world is, this is what it is, grow up. And so the attitude toward everything is, what you see is what you get. There isn't anything else. There's nothing beyond the veil. There is no God, no spirit, no other life, no future beyond this one. We crawled up out of the slime. We became self-aware. Big deal. That's where we are. Grow up and get used to this idea. That's the basic attitude of this magazine. There was a time before I was a believer where I liked this magazine and enjoyed the lampooning that it did of all of those things that had to do with faith, all of which seemed superstitious to me. Now I can't even pick the magazine up. When I go near it, I get the willies. It's like there's something on it that is death-like. And I just can't even pick the magazine up and look at it. And maybe that's just all in my head, but I actually suspect there's more to it than that, without wanting to try to be too exact. I think there's more to it than that. Well, this morning, we heard to us from the Gospel in Matthew about the resurrection and about the women coming to the tomb and the angel who rolled away the stone. And I never really picked up on this before, but you know, I suspect angels have emotions. Never thought about that before. Just thought of them as messengers. I believe that they're real, that they're another class of created being, unlike humans, but I never really thought about whether they have emotions. But think about this angel. He comes in great power. He's sent from God. He rolls away this massive stone. The tough Roman guards or the temple guards faint in his presence, so he sits on the stone. This is sort of a funny image. Just okay. It didn't say that he stood there. It said he sat on the stone. What a picture. It's almost like he was enjoying what was going on. Then he says to the woman, sitting on the stone, "Oh, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He's raised like he said he would be." Funny picture. And the women, it says here in Matthew that they were frightened and filled with joy. In Mark, the same description says that they were frightened, or actually it says trembling and bewildered. That's the New Living, and many of the other translations, bewildered or beside themselves, almost like confused. And this is one of the points in Scripture where we have a problem with the normal translation into English, because the Greek underneath it is our word ecstasy. And it's the word used for Peter when he's on the roof and that sheet comes down with all of the food in it. It says that he went into a trance. That's how it's normally translated. Or he was beside himself. Or he was caught up. It's the same word. I don't think the women were bewildered at all. I think they were in rapt joy. They experienced the presence of this angel. They're told that Jesus is alive, that he's risen from the dead. These women are filled with ecstasy beyond words, with that kind of rapt joy, because of the reality of something above and beyond what they expected, the normal thing. They went there to embalm or to put spices on the body. In a sense, they'd, as much as they loved Jesus, been trapped by that cynicism that we all have about life, that doubt and that creeps into each of our souls one time or another. They still loved him. And they still wanted to treat him with tenderness and care and go and bring spices for the body. But even then, somehow they didn't think what he said was going to happen could actually happen. Could there really be something above and beyond this material world that we experience? Could there really be something beyond that? Well, if it was hard to believe in that day and time, having just spent 3 years with Jesus, who brought Lazarus back from the dead, who healed a man born blind, who seemed to treat the world with respect, but also just to change it when he chose to. They had experienced that extraordinary power as no one ever had in history. They saw him do it. And yet when he said, "I'm coming back from death," well, probably not. Somehow they couldn't get quite that far. And so they came just to treat the body. And they discovered no body. And then they met him. And he, like the angels, said to them, "Don't be afraid." They were encountering something far beyond the material of this world. So it was hard for them to believe, and they'd had 3 years of watching him do things beyond explanation. Of watching him already overcome death once with Lazarus. of overcoming things that the science of their day could do nothing about. The science of our day can do nothing about. They saw that happen, and yet they still had that realism / cynicism / skepticism. No hope. I suspect it's at least as hard today, maybe harder, to be a believer in the resurrection. To be a believer that Jesus was who He said He was who Peter testified He was. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's even harder and makes us look dumber. Let's be honest. In our culture, to believe that, you can't be firing on all cylinders. There's got to be a little bit missing. Probably shouldn't say this in church, but like two beers short of a six-pack. A couple of cards short of a full deck. You just really can't be too sharp and believe these things. To which I would counter, must not be paying attention. Because I believe that God never stopped being involved in our lives. It didn't all wind up and He just reported on it, and we have it in Scripture. I believe Scripture is authoritative and reliable and is the measure of what it is that we believe, but I don't believe that God ever stopped in His relationship with human beings. And I don't believe that God ever became undiscoverable. In fact, I think He works harder with us at helping us to find Him than we ever work at trying to find Him. He's relentless in His pursuit of us. But the thing that we have to get past is that pride that we have, that cynicism, that sort of know-it-allness, and this is what it is, and I've grown up. I don't believe these childish things anymore. I know that this is all there is to it. And I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to look naive and not as sharp as the other people around me, whether it's at work or in university or in high school. But that life, the cynical life, the irritated life, the life that somehow or other smells like death, is a life without hope, without faith, and as Dr. Phil would say, and how is that working for you? How's it working for you? Here's a challenge to all of us, even those who have pledged our hearts once or 100 times to Jesus, and for those who haven't, who are a little wary because all of a sudden I'm going to be one of those weird, superstitious, not very bright ones if I do something like this. I want to suggest this morning, choosing faith, choosing hope, choosing Jesus. Find out whether there's a reason for hope. Find out whether there's a reason for faith. Find out if something happens when we step from this world into another one. The kids are going to like this and chuckle. You know that in the earliest church, when they did baptisms, they were done naked? We don't do this anymore. Oh, good, yeah. One more reason not to do adult baptisms. Sorry, just a little denominational humor there. But the way baptism was done in the early church is you stood before a pit filled with water. It didn't happen this way everywhere, but in many places. You stood before a pit filled with water. You took off everything that had anything to do with this world. All of your clothes, all of your jewelry, anything in your hair, rings, everything came off. And you went under the water. This was death. The death of Jesus. You were experiencing it in baptism. You went under the water 3 times. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And when you came up the third time and stepped out of that water, you were wrapped in a white robe. And you were brought into the congregation of believers, and you were served Holy Communion for the first time in your life. And up until then, you didn't even know it existed. You didn't even know what it was. You knew that there was something that they did. Mysterium tremendum. There was a great mystery, but you didn't know what it was. And now what has happened is you, I, in baptism, have died to this world of cynicism and irritation and the smell of death. Have died to that and have risen to new life. A spiritual life doesn't stop being here. But a new dimension comes in. Jesus used to say the kingdom of God is at hand. The word in Greek means to be like slapped with the hand, made manifest, made that real. That's what it means when you say the kingdom of God is at hand. When it becomes manifest, it's right here. And so coming up out of the water, you step into the kingdom of God and you partake in Jesus, in His body and blood. And then there is hope. Then there is faith. Then there is new life with the presence of the Holy Spirit, with God living and breathing in us as a temple. And everything changes. No longer matters whether people think you're stupid or superstitious or not quite there. It matters no longer whether you receive the approval of those who cling to their cynicism, who allow the irritation with the superstitious to run out around them. It no longer matters. Because what really matters, which is the one who made us, is now there all the time, all the time, all the time. So ask everybody just to close your eyes and bow your head just for a moment. I'll do the same. If you've not accepted the free gift of salvation before, or if you have and might just want to renew it this morning, then I would ask you just to pray these words with me. Jesus, I'm sorry for the way I've strayed. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you just to come into my life and into my heart. Make me yours. I wish to make you mine. Amen. And then it's done. From one world to the next. Instead of no hope, no faith, how is that working for you? It's hope and it's faith. And I promise it works for you. Amen.